How many of you know how to read?
How many have read more than a chapter of your Bible this week? I should keep going. Just curious, I won't guilt you tonight, but as you drive home, your conscience is going to eat you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 12. I'm coming through this series together through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're into repetition mode where we're going to hear more of the same. But that's good. It's what helps us learn. That's why he does it. He says the same thing in different ways, multiple times, because he really wants you to get it and to hear the wisdom that is being shared. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 12 tonight. And I was thinking about the wisdom that is shared from Solomon, and there are so many different things that we can learn from Solomon or just from Scripture in general, but you're not going to learn it. The reason I asked that question to start with is you're not going to learn it simply by listening to people preach and teach. That will help. It's important, but that's not enough. I was playing basketball yesterday. I went down to some town down in hillbilly land. It wasn't Kentucky, Mary, and it wasn't West Virginia. That's right. It was. I don't remember what it was. It was not Patriot either. Anyway, we were playing some basketball with these guys, and it was a little outreach opportunity for getting to know them a little bit. They're from a church down there and played at their gym. One of the guys, I asked him if he, and I'm not say anything bad about this person, is just this is how it happens in our faith if we're not careful. Asked him, did he grow up in a typical church of some kind? He said yes. He'd always been in Baptist churches his whole life, born there, raised there, etc. And then we were talking about something else later, and he said he was really excited because they went on some kind of a retreat, and the speaker shared with them about spiritual gifts. And he said that was the first time his entire life he'd ever heard about spiritual gifts. Now, that's interesting. that's possible, though. It is possible if all you do is listen to people preach and teach, because it might be that they never come to those passages. Now, they probably will at some point. It's shocking to me that they never heard of it before. But guess what? If you're in the Word yourself, and all of you in here, just raise your hand and tell me you're capable of it, because you can read. You're going to pick up on a whole lot more things than what you can learn in 1 hour or 2 hours a week. It's important that we're in God's Word. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 12, let me read this for us. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, for as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, Thank you that the wisdom that you've given to us. We pray that you would help us to learn it and to apply it into our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really multiple things that he brings up as he moves through these verses that we'll be talking about tonight. And he starts with how we can learn from trials. What we can learn from trials. And he starts in verses 1 through 4 talking about lessons from loss. Things that you can learn in the midst of the loss that life often brings. He says in verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. There's a bunch of better thans in here. And as we come through, we'll see all the better thans. And you ought to go with the better than over the not better than side of things. But he says a good name is better than a good ointment. Now here, good ointment's fine. If you want some good something to make your hands feel soft and all that, go talk to Katrina. She'll hook you up with something, I'm sure. But it's nice to have a good ointment. But what's better is to have a good name, because one's reputation is more important than one's stuff. One's reputation is more important than what one possesses. It's more important than anything that you can come up with in a material kind of a way. An ointment is soothing, but a good reputation sees you through even when things in life aren't going well. Even when people try to malign you or something like that, your reputation stands and brings you through. And your reputation needs to be built on faithfulness to God in your life. It's interesting about a reputation and the reputation that people have. It's actually sad in ministry. Many leaders who have people follow them for what they say, but the people who see what they do behind the scenes and know who they are and what their reputation is are a little bit put off by that. And I can tell you countless examples of that I've seen and others have told me about. But a reputation matters, and a reputation is built under pressure over time in private and in public, and what you do with what you encounter. Then he says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Yay! We always celebrate at births, but normally at death, it's not something we celebrate. It's something we mourn. And he'll talk about the mourning in just a second. But his point is this. A life lived well to the end is better than a life that has just begun. And here's why. Because you don't know how that person will turn out. You don't know how the end will be. There is more celebration, for example, when a ship arrives in port than when it leaves it, because it has made the journey successfully. You don't know what might happen on those waters, where a destruction might come, but when you've arrived, you finished. And it's better to finish than to have the uncertainty at the start. Not saying the start is bad, just saying that the end is even better. And he says in verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. In other words, it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a celebration of some kind. A wedding or something like that. Not saying you can't go to those things and celebrate, but his point is this. Everyone is going to die. And then he continues and he clarifies a little bit. He says at the end of verse 2, because that is the end of every man, the house of mourning, the funeral. And the living takes it to heart. Okay. In other words, those who are present in the house of mourning, that's the time they're most likely to think about deep things that matter, to ask questions about life, to ask questions about the afterlife, to put things into perspective about what's important in this life, because it will come to an end. So it is better to go to the house of mourning and get and take the time to think about things that matter than the house of celebration, where you might be having a good time, but you're not putting deep thought into the purpose and meaning and importance of life. you're just enjoying it, and who knows what you're doing in that house of celebration. Everyone will die, though. The end, that is the end of every man. Solomon's brought that up many times. You know, there was a cartoon once with the picture of a woman bringing flowers to the cemetery. And she comes to her husband's tombstone, which reads this way. R.J. Harwell, born 1935. Gave up smoking, 1964. Gave up alcohol, 1975. Gave up red meat, 1983. Gave up fried foods, 1990. Started walking regularly, 1992. Died anyway, 1998. Now, those are all mostly positive things, but you're going to die. That's the point. You can't stay alive forever. And it's a good thing not to have bad stewardship of your body and put it to death early, so to speak. But there's no way that we can just live perpetually forever, save for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorrow is better than laughter. When it comes to pondering the real meaning of life, one turns to a better life by considering the meaning of life and going through the difficult things that mold character than to simply spend your life partying. Go to Romans chapter 5. You know, many people say they don't like funerals. And I don't know that anyone does like funerals. And there's different reasons for why one might not like funerals, but many people don't go to funerals or don't like funerals simply because they don't want to deal with the concept of death. That's why they don't want to go. They don't want to think about it. But going and thinking about it is a positive thing. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 3 say this. Through whom, verse 1, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we force ourselves to think rightly, as God has demonstrated or said that we should, about who He is and what the purpose of life is, when we're in the midst of the difficulties, it builds character. In the midst of the tribulations, it produces proven character. I like to think of that as, if you're going to define it really short, in a short way, a succinct way, faithfulness over time. Proven character. Faithfulness over time. And that leads to hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why doesn't hope disappoint you? We read it this morning in Romans chapter 8, because hope is a living hope that's tied to resurrection. And that will not disappoint. It will come. It is coming at the return of Jesus Christ. So it is a good thing to, it's a better thing to take the time and make yourself think about the importance of life and the priorities of life and the coming of the afterlife, because it helps us live our life in a way that is more pleasing to God when we put our priorities in the right place. It's better than going to the house of the feasting. And that's why it says the end of verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 7, and the living take it to heart. The living take it to heart. They actually take to heart the things that they've had to been forced to ponder when they went to the house of sorrow. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Well, some of us have some better things going on than sorrow. We're better at sorrow sometimes than laughter. OSB. But he's still getting at the same thing here. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. It's those difficult things in life that we go through, and yes, they make us sad, but when we properly understand who's in charge and that we are to serve God in His direction in life, and that we come through those tribulations and difficulties and they produce character, proven character, which produces hope. Even though the hard things may still cause sorrow on our face, our hearts are glad because we know what eternity holds. We know what eternity holds. Verse 4 says, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Pretty simple. Lessons from loss, lessons from places of mourning. The location of the wise man's mind, it tells us. Where's the wise man's mind? Even if the wise man isn't there, he's in the house of mourning. Does that mean he's mourning? He's not getting at the fact that he's in perpetual mourning. It's getting at the fact that he is in perpetual thinking about the importance and priorities of life. But where's the mind of the fool? Where is it located? In the house of pleasure. That's where you escape reality. The house of mourning is where you ponder reality. The house of pleasure is where you attempt to escape reality. And there's no wisdom in that. That's why it says it's the house of fools. The mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's the mind of fools. Lesson from loss. There are some lessons that we can learn from others as well. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Rebuke of the wise man. Well, the wise man is the one who tells you what you need to hear. The foolish man is the one who tells you what you want to hear. And it's far better to hear what you need than what you want. The rebuke of a wise man. Now, sometimes it's hard to swallow. It's difficult. But if we are allowing ourselves to grow rather than to be offended, which is our typical response, is let's be offended because somebody rebuked me. But if we allow ourselves to grow rather than be offended, we grow in wisdom. But we'll never grow in wisdom if we're just going to listen to the song of fools. Hey, there are plenty of people out there who can tell you exactly what you want to hear. You can find anyone for any cause anywhere to agree with you on whatever you want if you search hard enough. But you'll never be molded. You'll never grow. You'll never grow in wisdom if you do that. Verse 6 just gives more explanation for this. The song of fools. The song of fools is like the crackling of thorns in the fire, right? The crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. So is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. There's no purpose to it. The laughter of fools as they're in this house of pleasure and having a great time, and we just celebrate it, and we keep going with it. The house of this crackling of the fire, or the song of the fools, it's cheering on the fire, right? It's cheering on the fire. We like this crackling that cheers on the fire, but guess what? Pretty soon the crackling's consumed. There aren't any thorns left. It's burned up, and there's nothing. It's futility. Nothing there. Learn these lessons from loss. Learn these lessons from others. In verses 7 through 10, Solomon lays out four dangers. Four dangers for the wise person. Four dangers that we need to avoid if we are to be wise. Okay? The first one is negative influence. Verse 7, negative influence. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Negative influences are two mentioned here. First is oppression. Oppression makes even a wise man mad, makes him go crazy. And you can think about this in the sense of someone who is being oppressed, maybe in a physical way. They're a wise person, but eventually, because of the pressure upon them, they break at some point. You could think about a prisoner of war who might break under the pressure, or something along those lines. Oppression makes a wise man even go mad. These negative influences on us that we need to watch out for, they're dangers. But then the next one's even more clear. A bribe corrupts the heart. A bribe corrupts the heart. Literally, that word corrupt is destroys. It destroys the heart, and it does. Bribes are a very prevalent thing and a very dangerous thing. We shouldn't bribe others, and we shouldn't be bribed. And I mean, it's everywhere, present in big ways and little ways. But the bribe corrupts the heart in two ways. If you're the briber, you are more interested in getting what you want than getting what is right, because you're trying to control the outcome to your wants. If you're being bribed and you're accepting that bribe, then you're more concerned about money or whatever you're getting than what is right. Again, what is right is always sacrificed in a bribe by both parties. And you can think about bribes on a political level. You could think about bribes on a cultural level. But bribes happen in your personal life all the time as well. Or people say, here's how it normally works out. Let me do something nice for you, and down the line, I'm going to remind you of it. Now, it's excellent and a good thing to do nice things for people and to help them out. But my encouragement to you as followers of Jesus Christ is to follow his example, which is to give generously, and be helpful to people with zero strings attached. Zero strings attached. But people don't operate like that. In fact, I've even had in my own life, nothing too recently, but where someone has done something for me, which I was very appreciative of, and then a few years later brought it back up in connection with they wanted me to do something. They wanted me to agree with their opinion on making this particular decision, and they reminded me of how they'd helped me in this area. And you know what I said? I said, I disagree with you, and I'm not going along with you. And by the way, you can't have back what you gave me because it's gone. And then they were gone. But oh well. That's how it goes sometimes. Hey, we shouldn't be bribed. Guess who doesn't take a bribe? The Bible tells us very clearly. God does not take a bribe. We are supposed to be demonstrating God's character, and we do not do it if we succumb to bribes. And it doesn't matter even if the bribe seems to be more on our side or something like that. A bribe is a bribe is a bribe. God does not show partiality. He does not take a bribe. Neither should we. It's a danger for people. It corrupts, destroys the heart. First danger, negative influences, oppression, bribery. The second one, verse 8, arrogance. Arrogance. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. The end of a matter, literally in the Hebrew, that's the matter word there is debar. It means just word. The end of a word, the end of your speaking, is better than its beginning. Sometimes, I think this is tied to the next line, which is related to haughtiness or arrogance. Sometimes what we speak comes out poorly and therefore is received poorly because what we're speaking is based on our own arrogance and our own pride. He says, the end of what you say is better than the beginning of what you say, because at the end of what you say, you know the result. At the beginning, you still have the opportunity to say something stupid that you shouldn't say. But at the end, it's all done. And we need to be careful to think about the result of what we say before and while we're saying it. Not just spout it off and then worry about what the consequences of it are later. And then he says, that patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Patience better than haughtiness. We need to have control over our emotions. Pride is the central problem of humanity. And it comes out often in us all at some time or another. And it's a danger. It is not what we ought to have. Patience is much better than haughtiness of spirit. the next danger. So we have negative influence, we have arrogance. Verse 9 is anger, another danger. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. Anger is what resides in the bosom of fools. Avoid quick-temperedness. Watch out for it. Anger is a very dangerous thing. It will destroy you and it will destroy people you come in contact with. And it's a problem in society. It's a problem in our own culture. Our country has, and I'm sure all countries, because they're all made up of people, but our country I can speak to particularly, has a serious problem with anger, doesn't it? You know, more and more people, I shouldn't say more and more, that's probably not true, but it sometimes seems like it, they lose it, they manifest rage against family members, against friends, against work associates, sometimes even against people they don't even know. Their anger comes out. One anger management firm stated that one out of every five Americans has an anger management problem. One out of five. According to FBI statistics, the most common reason for murder is an argument occurring in the home. 28% of all murder starts with an argument in the home because of anger. Think about that next time you have an argument in the home. I don't know how that came out. I didn't mean to think about the murder side of things. I wasn't talking about that. Anger-related violence is the stated reason for 22% of all divorces in middle-class marriages. 22% of all divorces related to violence and anger. From 1995 to 2001, and this is on the increase, I wish they had, or at least I could find, they probably do somewhere, some more current statistics. But there were over 1,655 incidences of air rage. That is, people flying on airplanes who express very verbally and somewhat, sometimes violently, anger towards the stewardesses or stewards of airplanes. Have you ever seen that, Steve, as you're flying around? It's bad. And almost every day you see a new YouTube video about it, about somebody angry on an airplane. Road rage is rampant. It's nice living out in the country. I don't see as much of it, but man, it was bad in Houston. People just, I mean, they tailgate you even if they're not mad at you, but they will really tailgate you. If they're mad at you, they'll swerve at you, they'll slam their brakes right in front of you, they'll do whatever they have to. I just read a news story of someone who maybe you read this too, I forget which state it was in, but a guy was mad about something, we don't know what, because he hasn't been caught yet, but followed the person home who was in front of him, and as he pulled into the driveway, the dad got out and said, "Hey, why are you following me?" And he shot through his door and killed his daughter. It's awful. It's anger. Anger is foolish. Anger is awful. And it hurts in so many different ways. And we should, as followers of Christ and followers of God's wisdom, avoid anger. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. You know, there are people who just seem like they're ready at any moment. They're just waiting for the opportunity to be angry. We should be putting every opportunity in check instead, because that is what resides in the bosom of fools. The bosom of fools. Four dangers: negative influence, 7, arrogance, verse 8, anger, verse 9, number 10. Verse 10, number 4, verse 10, nostalgia. Nostalgia. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about thinking back fondly on something that happened in your life. It's okay to have wonderful memories. But we'll let the words speak for themselves. Verse 10, do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" That has been a question of foolish people for centuries and centuries. Why were the former days better than these? It says, don't even ask that question. And why don't we ask it? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. If it's not from wisdom, it's likely from the opposite of wisdom, which is that of the fool. People do this, though, and I've done it. I'm sure you perhaps have done it as well. We think about how awful things are today in any circumstance, whether it's in our country or whether it's in our churches or anything else. And we say, wow, how much better things were in former days than they are today. And you know, if you're really going to be honest, well, the problem with thinking about that is because you've disengaged with the current. You're living in the past, and then therefore you'll have no influence in what is happening now. So that's not a wise approach. If you're going to live in the past, then you have no power in the present, and that's just not the place God wants you to be in. But the honest reality is this: even though in some areas things may have seemed better in the past, in reality, they weren't. The problem is the problems manifest themselves differently in different times. The old days had just as many problems as today. The old days had just as many problems as today. You think, well, I don't see that. Now, there can be sways, you know, there can be ups and downs. So maybe 30 years ago, something in society was better than today. But guess what? 30 years before that, it may have been worse than today. There are things that move and flow over time. But in general, the problem has always been the same. And that is that we're a bunch of stinking, rotten sinners who do stinking, rotten things. It hasn't changed. You see, the things of the old days weren't better than today. It's just that the wrong things that were done then were different than the wrong things that were done now. The wrong things that were done then you were more comfortable with than the wrong things that are done now. The things that were done publicly now in our country were done privately before by just as many people. You think about church struggles. And yes, you can look back and you can see times where things seem to be better than in other times, but those things move so quickly. We can look back at our own church history and see how God has worked and moved, but we can also see how we've had a split here, a split there, a split here over the last 40 years. It's happened. And that's the nature of all churches, honestly, because they're full of dirty, rotten sinners. All of them are, just like me. And that's what happens. The problems of yesterday aren't any better or worse than the problems of today, because we still are dealing with the same problem, the human condition, sin. That is an uh-oh. Yeah. Four dangers: negative influence, arrogance, anger, and nostalgia. Because of this, we have a need for wisdom. Verses 11 and 12. We had instruction from trials in verses 1 through 6, four dangers in verses 7 through 10, and the need of wisdom in verses 11 and 12. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. So in light of all of these dangers, in light of the problems of this world, what should our response be? And now Solomon gets at it here for a minute, and it is, get wisdom. Wisdom, a skill for living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Get wisdom. And it says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. In other words, like an inheritance, wisdom is good. An inheritance is something that preserves, that is present to help through tough times, that provides an advantage even to future generation. And wisdom is something that does that as well. It is advantageous. Wisdom is also preserving, verse 12, for wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. And I think the inheritance in verse 11 is linked to the money in verse 12. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. Money is neither here nor there, but in the world in which we live, money does act as a protection. If you have money, it's there, and if it's used properly and not squandered, and you're a good steward of that money, it can protect you from a lot of things in the world. It can protect you from losing your home. It can protect you from not being able to eat. It can protect you by, if you live in California, building a wall all the way around your estate. It can protect you in a whole bunch of different ways. Money can protect you. It's money is not an end in itself. It's not something that we should seek after as a thing that brings meaning in life. But it does protect. That's his only point. It is helpful in some ways. In the same way, wisdom is a protection. The advantage, though, is knowledge. There's wisdom and knowledge have the advantage over money, because wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Money can go only so far. Wisdom goes on and has influence forever, and it preserves. So we need to get wisdom. Look out, or learn the lessons from loss. Learn the lessons from others. Avoid the dangers, negative influence, arrogance, anger, nostalgia, and get wisdom. Those are the words from Solomon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you shared with us, Father, that are so, it's just amazing how life so many years ago had the same problems, the same issues, the same concerns that we have today. And we thank you for the wisdom that you share with us to navigate the waters before us. Help us to cling to the wisdom that is from above, not the wisdom that James speak of that is fleshly and worldly and demonic, but the wisdom that is from above, God. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're not dismissed, because I wanted to announce something else.